anybody know what letter we're on now? N.
Yeah. If Stephen just puts it up, we've already looked at various things essential to our Christian faith. We've looked at the fact that we need to adore God, that everything begins with adoration. We've looked at the need to believe the centrality of Christ crucified, the fact that God's desire is for us and our desires for him, that our relationship with God has to involve extravagance. We said that faith to follow Jesus needs to have imagination, love, light and life. And they've got to be centred on God and they've got to be centred on Jesus. Because it's that relationship that determines our eternal destiny, whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. And last time we looked at motivation, which isn't spelt right on there. We looked at N is for motivation, and we said that it isn't enough just to do the right thing. We've got to be motivated by God's love, by a desire to please God rather than to please people, and to be led by what God's goals are for us rather than the selfish gain. And so now we've reached the letter N, okay? And I think that N is for new. Now, some of us really like new things. We enjoy every opportunity we have, you know, to invest in the new. Mark loves getting new guitars, new cars. Stacey loves getting new clothes. Other people, and I think I count myself more in this group, are not quite so sure always about what's new, because we don't really like change very much. I don't really like getting new shoes, for example, because they tend to hurt my feet. I tend to get blisters with new shoes, so I prefer the old shoes that are comfy and I've worn them in and they fit my foot. So, you know, I'm not always very comfortable with new things. I can often feel threatened by new things, intimidated by them. But change is here to stay. We've all got to face the fact that apart from God, who doesn't change, things don't stay the same. Everything else does change. And there's an ongoing need for newness and for renewal. Life has a way of changing, and we've got to be prepared to let go of the safe and the familiar and step forth into the new things that God has for us. And the reason I say that new is an essential part of the Christian faith is that God is a God of new things. Isaiah 43 and verse 19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." God is a God of new things. He's the God who's able to make a way where there is no way. In the wilderness, you know, everything seems overgrown and unclear. He can provide water, refreshment, and renewal, even in places that, you know, look like a wasteland. The creative God of Genesis is still making everything new in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 verse 5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." God's creativity means he's always doing new things. And we're part of his creation, part of his family, with his creative nature indwelling us, so we can be doing new things as well. So what new things is God involved in? What does he do? Well, first of all, he's the God of new birth and the God of new life. Peter says in his letter, "In God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I know that I keep talking a lot about new birth and new life, but I really feel that God's underlining that that's one of the things we need to be really praying for this year, for new birth and for new life. God gives us new birth into a living hope, and that's the message that we've got to pass on to everyone else, so that they can find new life as well. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. New life means that we're born again. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light so that we can become children of God. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 6, "We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that new life is different to the old life that we once lived. It's as different as chalk is to cheese. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this new life that we've been given looks different to the old life. We've got new attitudes, new patterns of thinking, new habits, new ways of behaving, because we've got a new self that was created to be like God. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, you know, there's lots of practical ways that we can see those differences. The old self, he said, had a tendency to do what was wrong, to lie, to steal, to cheat, to live in a way that was looking after yourself rather than anybody else. But the new self isn't like that, he says. The new self puts off falsehood and speaks truthfully to people. The new self doesn't bear grudges, doesn't hold on to anger, because it knows the importance of relationships, and it knows that forgiveness and love are at the heart of being a child of God. It's like a hallmark. You know, on jewellery, you have that hallmark, don't you, on gold and silver, and it certifies the standard of purity of the jewellery. And in the same way, Paul says, we've got to reflect God's nature, because he's given us, as part of the package, if you like, of new birth and new creation, he's given us this new nature. We mustn't steal any longer. We've got to learn to work for a living. We've got to watch what we say now. We've got to speak to build people up and encourage them, rather than speaking carelessly or cruelly to people. Now that's a tall order, isn't it, for all of us to live like that. But the new self is a gift from God. Paul talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. Rather like you take off your dirty clothes at the end of the day, and at the start of a new day you put on clean clothes. And the new clothes that God gives us include robes of righteousness and garments of praise. There's a sense that, yes, we do have to do positive things in this new life, but we've also got to realise that new birth will lead to new life. Esther is growing. You know, she's 20 weeks old now, and she doesn't look the same size as she did when she was born. You know, once you're born, you grow. That's the natural order of things. And if the Spirit of God is living within us, is dwelling within us, then he will work through the changes that God wants to bring in our lives. He's the one that prompts us to change, that tells us when we're doing things wrong. It isn't something that's imposed on us. It's something that God works in us from the inside out. And, you know, we have to challenge that lie that people can't change. We can't change people ourselves, certainly. I'm sure you've all heard the story of the bride who was a bit nervous about getting married, you know. She wasn't quite sure where she's got to go and where she's got to stand. And so they said, well, you know, you walk down the aisle and then you change sides and then we'll have the first hymn. And she's walking down saying, I'll change him. I'll change him to me, you know. And, you know, sometimes people get married and they do think, oh, well, you know, I'll get married and I'll change the person. And then they find out that all those little things that annoyed you before marriage become even bigger things and annoy you just as much, if not more. But we've got to accept people as they are, but God can change people. We can't, but God can. And our faith needs to be challenging us and changing us, because that's the way that God works within us. Paul says to the Colossians, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. You know, God's nature in us means that we live a different kind of life to the way that we used to live before we knew God. We have to do our part in putting to death and ridding ourselves. You know, we can't just expect it to happen. without any cooperation on our part. And baptism is that outward sign of this new life that lives in us. Paul says as we go down in the water, that represents Christ's death and the death of the old way of living. And when we rise up from the water in baptism, that represents Christ's resurrection and that new life in us. And Paul says that that's got practical consequences for how we live now. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And this new birth, this new life, this new nature are possible because God's made a new covenant with us. We celebrated that tonight as we've taken communion. In the Old Testament, and the word testament just means covenant, there was a binding agreement between God and humanity. In Genesis 15, we see God committing himself to Abraham and then giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments as an indication of how he had to live with God. But in the Old Testament, we even see that that was just a foreshadowing of what God had planned in Jesus. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both speak of this new covenant. Jeremiah says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah." And Ezekiel says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." He says, "I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." And those prophetic words point to the new covenant that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And in the book of Hebrews, we see that new covenant is contrasted with the old covenant. And we see how, you know, God is doing new things and has done new things through Christ. The tabernacle, the priestly sacrifice for sin, everything that we read about in the Old Testament, they were just pointing the way to Jesus, who's the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 9:26 says, "He's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's opened the doorway to this new life and this new nature that we can receive. And as a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our sins have been forgiven, our lawless acts are remembered no more, and we've got confidence to enter that most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The curtain that used to be in the temple to separate people from God has been torn away, been done away with. Every week when we take communion and we remember this new covenant, we celebrate the new and better way. And we celebrate the fact that God's arms are open wide. We can come before the very throne of God. And every time we remember Jesus' unending love and once for all sacrifice for sin, we also know that he's made us competent as ministers, Paul says, of a new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit. It's something new. It's a different way of approaching God. And God is also, I believe, a God of new creativity. He's the author of everything that's good. He puts a new song in our mouth, the psalm says, a hymn of praise to our God. You know, they're not just poems, the psalms are not just prayers, but they're songs. God is doing a new thing, and he says in Psalm 98, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvellous things." Psalm 144, verse 9 says, "I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the ten-stringed lyre, I will make music to you." God's doing new things all the time. He's answering our prayers in new ways. He leads us in new creativity. There's got to be that sense of forward progress in our lives. We can't stay still. We can't stay in one spot. One of the commentators, when he's talking about the Psalms, says, you know, we've got the words in the Bible of the Psalms, but we don't have the original music. Why not? And he says that he thinks that's because God has given us, therefore, the ability and the freedom to make our own new music to these words, that we can find that new song. We've got the basis of the song in the revelation of God, but we're free to have creativity and to express praise to God in new ways. We can see in so many different creative ways something of God's creativity. Dance, art, sculpture, clothes making, architecture, they're all mentioned in the Bible as ways of worshipping God. You know, that's one reason that I've got involved with this arts festival that will happen in September, because there's a need to champion creativity and to say, you know, we are creative, because God is creative ultimately. It's not just because we enjoy creative things, but it's because we're made in God's image and He's a creative God. It's also worth noticing, I think, that these new songs that the Bible talks about are there right at the end of the Bible as well. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we see people singing a new song to Jesus. Creativity, it seems, carries on all the time. That sense of newness is there in Mark chapter 2 as well, when Jesus talks about pouring new wine into new wineskins. He says, well, if you put new wine into old wineskins, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. The idea of new wine is found in many places in the Old Testament, and each time you read about new wine, it's this sense of abundance. God sending rain on your land so that you can gather in the corn and the new wine and olive oil. No, wine is something that's made when the harvest's gone well, when there's lots of grapes and you can make wine from them. But, you know, there's got to be a willingness for us to move on and experience the new things that God's got for us. We mustn't just remain stuck in the past, clinging to the old ways of doing things. We've got to be willing to listen to what God's doing now and what He wants to do. We've got to be willing sometimes to change our styles and methods. We're not changing the message of truth, but how we present that can change. Jesus, it seems, used the term new wine as a description of His ministry. I think He's still, you know, urging us to move on to experience new creativity and new ways of living out His life. And that can only be done as our thinking is transformed, as we've got new ways of thinking. As Gary said this morning, we've not got to do things our way, but do things God's way. And we can only do that as we're made new in the attitude of our minds, as Ephesians said. We've got to have our thinking transformed and our minds renewed so that we can test what God's will is. How do we know what God wants us to do? What new things He wants us to be involved in? What old things He wants us to carry on doing? How do we know? We can only know God's will as we allow Him to transform our way of thinking so that we're motivated, as we said, by love for other people. Jesus gave us a new command, John says, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So we've got to be made new in that attitude. I think it's a little bit as well like photography. You know, if you're interested in photography, you can use colour filters to sort of, you know, affect how the picture looks. And we can be a little bit like that sometimes, you know. We need to use the right filters to get the right perspective. You know, we need to have that filter of God's love so that everything that we're thinking about and seeing and doing is through that filter of, you know, what would Jesus do? How does God look at this situation? What does God see in that person? What does God say about that situation? It's thinking like that that can help us to do things God's way rather than our way. I believe that God's got new things for all of us. It says in Revelation 2:17 that for those who are victorious in Him, He's going to give us a new name written on a white stone. And that new name, I think, embodies everything that God is doing in making us new creations. Ren Collective is in creating me a work of art, because you're not finished with me yet. And we might not be able to see that finished product in our own lives, but when we're face to face with God, He's going to give us a new name, a name that will combine His divine pleasure in us, as well as capturing the whole essence, not only of who we are, but who He created us to be. And God is also busy preparing new heavens and a new earth.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 65, verse 17, we see a prophecy about that. And we see its fulfillment described in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. These new heavens, this new earth, is going to be a place where righteousness dwells. It's the place, ultimately, that we were created for. You know, whilst we're living on earth, there's always a sense that everything around us is subject to decay. Paul says that the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, and we groan too, inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We're longing for something more, aren't we? Sin has marred God's perfect creation. We live in this sin-stained world. Things aren't how they were meant to be. This world is not what it was meant to be, with all this pain and all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven. And one day we'll experience those new heavens and that new earth. And, you know, there are many things that we'd like to know about those things now, and we don't know. There's a lot of mystery about that. But I do believe that it'll be a place of hope and peace and love. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia book, The Last Battle, describes that picture of heaven by saying, I come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, even though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in. You know, we often want to know more about heaven and what it will be like. But I think we've got to be content with that sense of coming home. There'll be that satisfaction and that joy when we're there, and that we have to be content with that for now. God is the God of creativity, and he's doing lots of new things, and we've got to be open to those new things, willing to change, willing to adapt, to embrace everything that God is doing. You know, so far this year, as a church, we've experienced a new sense of mission in going to India. We've never done that kind of thing before. We've done something new. We've seen people in the church take on new ministries, get involved in new things. On the notices we said, we need you, and we do. We need new helpers. We need people, particularly to be involved with the Monday Youth Club, people to be involved in the coffee morning, in the different outreaches. You know, it might be a new thing for you to get involved in those kinds of things. But we'd really, you know, if you're interested in those things, we'd love to talk with you about that, because there are so many new opportunities to do new things. Jesus talked about the new things that he did. And he talks about these new wineskins. We have to embrace the new things that God is doing. We've got to be willing to change, as well as willing to carry on in faithfulness. Because we know that the God of new things wants new family members. He wants to bring people into his family to give them that new birth and that new life. He longs to establish his new covenant with people. And he wants to bring us all into a place of transformation and newness in him. He doesn't want us to be stale and just content with where we are, but he wants us to be moving on into new things, because he's a God who's making all things new.